Blog Talk Radio. Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to your place. We're still looking at Is America Warned in Scripture? This is our fourth show from the second book. I know that most of us will not look at the date of 9/11 the same after hearing some of the insights of this author. And tonight, I think we can tell you that you won't ever think of the Belfast Scripture again with the word eagle in it. For those that are working on your own sound alarm conference, tonight we'll give you some major key points to use for your message. And as always, you are invited to make a comment or ask a question at the end of our show. Just push the number 1 on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. And now, let's have a listen.
Standing at the entrance of an ancient building of white stone with a classical facade and massive white columns, I knew I was supposed to enter it, so I did. Inside the building were more massive columns, marble floors, giant halls, tables and chairs, and a multitude of scrolls. I took it to be some sort of library. "A library," she repeated. "Some sort of ancient library." As I walked through the hall, an old man in a dark red robe, a white beard, and flowing white hair approached me. "I am the keeper of the scrolls," he said. "May I help you?" "I don't know," I replied. "I'm not exactly sure why I'm here." "Have you come to inquire into a day?" "Perhaps," I said. "A day of importance?" "Possibly." "Then you're looking for the Book of Days." "The Book of Days? I've never heard of it. What is it?" "The book in which are found the appointed times and the appointed words of the appointed times." "Come," he said, "and I'll show it to you." He led me down the hallway and up a stairway, then down more hallways and up still another stairway and down another hallway until we came to a pair of giant doors of engraved stone. What the doors revealed as they opened had the appearance of another realm. The chamber or building we had now entered was so big I couldn't tell where the ceiling was or, for that matter, where the floor was, as there were many floors, many levels, and all lit up with the light of oil lamps. Most striking of all were the scrolls. There had to have been thousands of them, tens of thousands, all resting on shelves, one beside the next, one on top of the next. The scrolls appeared to be thin, but their numbers were so vast that the resulting vision was overwhelming. "What is this?" I asked. "This," said the man, "is the Book of Days." "Which one?" "All of them. All of them together." "All this is the Book of Days?" "Yes." He then led me down one of the walkways, surrounded to the right and to the left by rows upon rows and stacks upon stacks of scrolls. "Of course, the book is made up of many sections, many portions, and many moments and times." "Moments and times?" "For example, right now we're passing through the section appointed for the 15th century. Soon we'll be passing through the 16th and on toward the present." "I'm not understanding." We continued walking through the hallways of scrolls, around corners, and up still more staircases. "The 20th century," he said. "We've reached the 20th century." We continued walking. Finally, he stopped. "What year did you say you were looking for?" "I didn't say. But the section we were in was the year 2001. he led me further down. And in what month? September, I said. He led me a little further still. The appointed words are timed to every seventh day of each week. Which day of September are you looking for? The 11th. Do you want the word that followed it or the word that led up to it? Whichever is closest to that day. The word closest to September 11th was that which led up to it, the one appointed to be read 3 days before. That's the word I want. At that, the man removed a scroll from the shelf and handed it to me. And there you have it, he said. Open it. So I began unrolling it as best I could without having a table or surface on which to lay it down. I looked at the words but had no idea what they meant, as it was written in a foreign language. Do you know what you're looking at? No. It's called Kitavo. Kitavo, I repeated. What does that... I turned around to finish the question, but he was gone. But there, in his place, was the prophet. What is this all about? I asked. What do all these scrolls represent? The word of God. But why is it called the Book of Days? Because these particular scrolls are scriptures appointed for the set times. Appointed from when? From ages past. And appointed for what exactly? To be read, recited, and chanted on the appointed Sabbath day. They're called the Parashas. What does that mean? A passage or portion of scriptures. Which scriptures? The main portion comes from the Torah, the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. All these thousands and thousands of scrolls come from five books. Each scroll in this chamber represents the word appointed for each Sabbath of every week of every year for centuries and ages. The man in the red robe who led me here, the keeper of the scrolls, is he significant? I would say so. That was Moses. Moses wore a red robe? It's not that Moses wore a red robe. It's that Moses is often portrayed as wearing a red robe. He's a symbol of Moses. And what was the word that he called the scroll? Kitavo. But what does it mean? Every parasha has a name. Kitavo is the name given to the one of the appointed words. The scripture appointed to be read just before 9/11? 3 days before it happened. Was it significant? Most significant. What exactly is Kitavo? It comes from the last of the five books of Moses, from the book of Deuteronomy, from the last passages of that book. It represents Moses' last words to the nation of Israel. What does it say? It speaks of what will happen in the days to come, the blessings of the nation that follows God, and the curses of the one that doesn't. And the nation that once knew God, but then, yes, he replied, that is specifically what the passage centers on, a nation that once knew God, but then departed from him and turned against his ways. Sounds like a warning. It is. So the word appointed for the last Sabbath before 9/11 was a warning? It was not only a warning, but one specifically directed to a nation that once knew God, but had turned away. And what exactly does it prophesy? That which will befall such a nation. And what is it that will befall such a nation? Calamity, he said. Judgment. So the word appointed for the Sabbath before 9/11 was a warning to a nation concerning coming calamity and judgment? Yes, calamity. Come, said the prophet, and we'll see. He led me down the hallway, around corners, down staircases, and down more hallways and corners, until we passed through the chamber's large stone doors. Then we descended two flights of stairs until we found ourselves in one of the library's main halls full of tables and chairs for studying. It was at one of these tables that the prophet sat down and motioned for me to join him. Kind of like the New York Public Library, I said, except with no electricity. He didn't respond, but motioned for me to hand him the scroll, which I did. He unrolled it. Are the words of the appointed scripture a prophecy of America? I asked. The words are a prophecy of Israel, and with specific warnings of judgment unique to that nation, its exile, its scattering to the world. But they speak to and warn any nation that has known God and then turned against his ways. The words of the scripture contain the signs of national judgment. As in America, as in more than America, but as in touching America. As American civilization was, from its beginning, especially connected to ancient Israel. Yes, and so that which was given to ancient Israel could be used to speak to America and manifest as signs of warning and judgment. The appointed passage of Scripture contains not one calamity, but a multitude, a list of signs concerning a nation under judgment. And those signs of national judgment were recited throughout the world just days before 9/11. Throughout the world, he replied, and specifically in New York City. So what calamities were recited just before 9/11? The prophet began moving his finger across the words of the scroll. Since they were in Hebrew, he first read them to himself, then spoke the translation. It begins by speaking of the nation that knows of God and walks in his ways. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings shall come upon you. Blessed shall be the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds. And so, inasmuch as America followed the ways of God, America was blessed, and more so than any nation has ever been blessed. The scripture speaks of fruitfulness and the produce of the land. So America's soil was blessed with fruitfulness to the point that it would be known as the breadbasket of the world. The scripture also uses the word increase. So America became the nation of productivity and increase in every realm. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. So America would be known not only for the blessings of its fields, but as it grew as a nation and a world power for the greatness of its cities. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. The scripture speaks of prosperity, abundance, the blessings of a nation's economy. And so America was blessed with a level of prosperity no nation had ever known. The appointed scripture goes on. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And what blessing is this? He asked. The blessing of military power. And thus America would defeat its enemies in war, be kept safe from attack in peace, and become the strongest nation on earth, so strong that many believed it invincible. The Lord will command the blessing in all to which you set your hand. Thus America became known for doing what other nations would have deemed impossible, becoming the world's leading technological power, and blessed in all it set its hand to do, from overseeing the world order to setting a man on the moon. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So America would be esteemed and envied throughout the world. Many would seek to emulate it. Few would seek to rise up against it. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The blessings of God would apply not only to the nation's economic realm, but also to its financial realm. By the end of the First World War, the United States had overtaken the British Empire to become the world's greatest financial power, with New York City as the world's new financial center. America would become the world's leading creditor nation and lend to many nations. The Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. And so in the 20th century, America would become the head of nations. He paused from reading text and turned to me. But it doesn't end there, not the scripture, and not America. At the height of its power, its blessings, and its predominance over the world, the nation began turning, more and more brazenly, away from the God of its foundations. And what about the scripture? Do you see all this? He asked, pointing to all the lines of words beneath those from which he had just read. All this is a prophecy and a warning to the nation that had known God and his blessings but had now turned away from him. All these are the calamities. The blessings it was given are undone one by one. Such as the heights from which it towered over the nations. And so America's global supremacy relative to the rest of the world would start to fade away. Other nations and powers would begin vying for its crown. According to the scripture, the nation will begin losing its military invincibility. So in the midst of its turning away from God, America would suffer the most traumatic military defeat in its history, a defeat that would haunt it for decades to come. Vietnam. And as for the nation that lent to many nations, listen to the scripture's warning concerning the nation and its rivals. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. So that, I said, would mean that America would cease from being the world's greatest creditor nation. It would. Did it happen? Yes, and it happened at the same period when the nation was departing from God's ways. In the late 20th century, America not only ceased from being the world's greatest creditor nation, it was transformed into the world's greatest debtor nation. From the head to the tail. But the mystery goes deeper. This is the word that was appointed to be read on the last Sabbath before 9/11, chanted in synagogues throughout New York City 3 days before the calamity fell. And it spoke of the signs of national judgment. Like what? The nation's hedge of protection will be lifted up. Its enemy will be allowed to enter its borders. The enemy will come against you from afar, from the end of the earth. So, on 9/11, America's enemies came against it from afar, from the Middle East, as from the ends of the earth. With the nation's protection removed, the attacks from which it had in the past been protected now come to its shores. And they shall besiege you at all your gates. The enemy will attack the gate. That's the scripture you quoted from. Yes. And it was also the appointed word leading up to 9/11? Yes. So on 9/11, the enemy attacked the gate of America, New York City. And those in New York City were reciting the prophecy that said that the enemy would attack the nation at its gate. And 3 days later, the enemy would attack the nation at its gate. And the appointed word went on. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. The two sites epitomize the nation's judgment, the city and the field. So the attacks of 9/11 took place in the cities of New York and Washington and in a field by Shanksville, Pennsylvania. In the appointed scripture, the city is mentioned first and then the field. So on 9/11, the destruction began in the cities and ended in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. The nation's sustenance, I said. Its economy. And so on 9/11, the terrorists attacked the nation's financial center and the twin towers of the World Trade Center, the symbols of its global economic power. And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. To an ancient hearer, these words could be taken figuratively to describe the signs of drought on the land. And yet on 9/11 they had a literal fulfillment. The essence of the World Trade Center was steel. On 9/11 it all collapsed into the ruins of Ground Zero. Steel is an alloy of iron. The base metal of the steel ruins of Ground Zero was iron. In other words, after 9/11, the earth that was under those who came to the ruins of Ground Zero was iron. What about the bronze? Bronze is an alloy of copper. In fact, the Hebrew word used in the passage, nechoshet, also means copper. And the passage can also be translated as, the sky above you shall be copper. And on 9/11? On 9/11, a cloud hovered in the sky over Ground Zero and Lower Manhattan. The particles of that cloud remained in the sky above the city for days. It was found that in the cloud and the air of Ground Zero were particles of copper. And thus, the earth under them was iron and the sky above them copper. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. Again, to an ancient hearer, these words could be taken as describing the barren dryness of a drought. But on 9/11, there was again a literal fulfillment. From the fall of the two towers came massive clouds of white powder and dust that descended on Ground Zero and Lower Manhattan. You will grope about in broad daylight like someone blind, and you will not be able to find your way. On 9/11, as the clouds of dust descended on the streets, those caught in the midst lost all visibility. Even though it was a sunny morning, they groped in broad daylight as one would grope in the dark. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And so on 9/11, America's enemies were victorious. Those who should not have prevailed did prevail and brought a great nation to a standstill. America suffered a traumatic defeat at the hands of its enemies. And with each strike, the nation's enemies came in one direction and those on the ground of destruction fled in many directions. Tell me, Noriel, what realm does this judgment involve? War, I replied, the military realm. So this is a strike against the nation's military power. And so what was struck on 9/11? The Pentagon, I replied, the striking of the nation's military power. Notice something, said the prophet, the numbers. You shall go out one way against your enemies and flee in seven. When it speaks of the nation dealing with its enemies, the ratio is 1 to 7. How did 9/11 begin? With the attack of the towers, I replied. The first plane, what flight was it? I don't know. It was Flight 11. The number 11 is made up of 1 and 1. And what flight was it that struck the Pentagon? I don't know. Flight 77. The number 77 is made up of 7 and 7. So we have the same numbers as in the appointed word and the template of judgment, the number 1 and the number 7. What is the ratio of 11 to 77? 1 to 7. And the ratio is linked to the attack of the enemy. And the prophecy begins with the number 1 and ends with the number 7. And so the striking of the first building was marked by the number 1, and the striking of the last house by the number 7. The nation's enemies will come from far away. Does it say anything else about them? The passage describes them as a people whose language you will not understand, a people of fierce countenance, who will show no reverence for the elderly nor grace to the young. So the terrorists of 9/11 spoke a language that most Americans could not understand. So too, they were of fierce countenance. And so too, they showed no respect to the old or favor to the young. They were brutal and merciless. The passage speaks not once, but 4 times of the enemy attacking or causing distress at the gate. But one of the references mentions something else. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down. Quoted that scripture as well when you spoke about the wall. And what did it mean? He asked. America's gate is New York City, and its wall, its defense, is the Pentagon. And the Pentagon is built after the pattern of a fortress with fortified walls. So on 9/11, the enemy attacked first the gate and then the wall. the towers of New York City, and then the Pentagon of Washington, D.C. And all that was in the appointed word that was recited just before 9/11. Yes. Did you notice a pattern in the prophecy? No. In the first part of the scripture, the nation is blessed in the city and the field. In the second part, it's cursed in the city and field. In the first part, it's blessed in its basket and kneading bowl. In the second part, it's cursed in its basket and kneading bowl. In the beginning, they lend to many nations. In the end, they borrow from other nations. In the beginning, their enemy flees from before them. In the end, it is they who flee from before their enemies. In the beginning, rain falls on the land as a blessing. In the end, there falls a rain of powder and dust, the sign of a curse. The second part of the prophecy is the inverse of the first. The judgments at the end are the opposites, the inversions of the blessings at the beginning. The mystery of inversion and juxtaposition, he said. The two things are joined together, and so the mystery of why it happened on 9/11 goes all the way back to the words of Moses, to this passage. The day of building up becomes the day of the breaking down, 9/11. And so, said the prophet, on the last Sabbath before 9/11, 3 days before the calamity, the appointed passage was being chanted all over the world and all over New York City. It would speak of enemies who would come from a faraway land. Who would speak a foreign language and be of a fierce countenance. They would show no respect for the old and no compassion for the young. They would attack the nation's gate and bring destruction. In the midst of the attack, people would flee in every direction. Curse would come upon the city and then upon the field. It would affect the nation's economic power and military power. There would be iron on the earth and copper in the sky, and powder and dust would rain down from above. In broad daylight, people would be groping as in darkness, unable to find their way as if blind. The attack would begin with the striking of the nation's gate, but would conclude with the bringing down of the nation's wall. It would be a day that joined together the nation's building up with the breaking down and the planting with the uprooting. So the ancient words that were chanted that day, I said, they would become 9/11. And all from the appointed passage that identifies the nation that had known God and his blessings, but had turned away from blessing to judgment. The prophet rolled up the scroll, got up from his chair, and motioned for me to do likewise. With the scroll in hand, he led me over to a small high table around which were no chairs. The table was illuminated by a shaft of sunlight coming down from a high window on the library's opposite wall. He laid the scroll down on the table and unrolled it. It was now bathed in light. Why did he take you there? He told me that the table was made for deeper study, for the illumination of a single word or verse. So he was going to open up a different revelation. It would be a revelation within a revelation. Chapter 13. The Birds of Prey. 3 times, he said, the judgment foretold by the prophets came to Israel, 3 days of utter destruction. How can a nation be destroyed 3 times? Because it came to 3 different Israels. In the days after King Solomon, the nation divided into 2, the northern kingdom known as Israel or Samaria, and the southern kingdom known as Judah. The northern kingdom was the first to descend into the depravity that was so great that it involved the offering up of their own children as sacrifices. Though the Lord sent prophets to warn them and to call them back, they rejected the warnings and defied the call to return. Finally, in 722 BC, the destruction of which they had been warned came upon the land. It came through a brutal and merciless kingdom, the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian army laid siege to the nation's capital, broke through its walls, took the people captive into the nations, and wiped the kingdom off the face of the earth. And it had all been foretold by the prophet Hosea. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. And the second destruction would come to the southern kingdom of Judah. In the case of that nation, the apostasy would take longer, but in little over a century after the fall of Samaria, it too had descended to the same depths of immorality and had passed the point of no return. The people of Judah had likewise been warned by the prophets of the coming calamity, and likewise they had rejected it. The destruction would come in 586 BC. This time it came through the armies of the Babylonian Empire in a siege against the capital city, Jerusalem. They would breach the walls, raze the city to the ground, and take the people captive to Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel had foretold the approach of that calamity as he spoke of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, coming to the land as a great eagle with large wings and long pinions, full of feathers of various colors. The prophet Jeremiah would describe the coming of Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of Babylon upon other lands this way. Behold, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bosra. What do you notice about the words of the prophets? He asked. Each prophecy speaks of an eagle. And who is the eagle? The enemy, the attacker, the one who brings destruction. Yes. Why an eagle? The invasion of the enemy would come like the strike of an eagle. The eagle strikes its prey with power, suddenness, and ferocity. Power, suddenness, and ferocity describe the way the enemy came upon Israel on the day of destruction. Both Assyria and Babylon were known not only for their military power, but for their rapidity and ferocity of conquest. So the image of an eagle flying through the sky was a fitting representation of their attacks. Beyond this, Assyria filled its carved reliefs with images of eagle-headed beings seen as protective spirits. And as the eagle spreads its wings and overshadows, overwhelms, and comes down upon its prey, so on the day of destruction the Assyrians and Babylonians would each overshadow, descend upon, and overwhelm their prey. In this case, the people of Israel. And what about the third destruction? Years after the Jewish people were taken captive to Babylon, God restored them. They returned to their homeland, rebuilt the temple, the city of Jerusalem, and the Jewish nation. But in time, they again turned away, hardened their hearts, and deafened their ears to his call. Likewise, they were warned. By the prophets? By the Messiah, he replied. The man called Yeshua, or Jesus. He warned the people of Israel of the coming calamity. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. The prophecy would be fulfilled in AD 70, when the armies of Rome destroyed Jerusalem, left the land in devastation, and led the Jewish people captive into the nations. When the Roman army came upon the land, they did so with overwhelming power and ferocity. As the eagle. Yes. In fact, the eagle was the symbol of Roman power. To the Romans, the eagle represented the reigning god of their pantheon, Zeus, Jupiter, and thus it became the foremost symbol of Roman military power. Thus, the eagle was the symbol of Rome at war, and thus of its attack and destruction of the Jewish nation. So each enemy, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Romans, the destroyers of Israel, each was connected to the same symbol. Each came upon the nation as an eagle. So the day of destruction is linked to the eagle. I don't know why it didn't dawn on me before that moment, maybe because it was a dream, but when it hit me, the revelation left me shaking. On 9/11, the enemy came upon the land as an eagle, the sign of judgment. Yes, said the prophet, as it is written, he shall come up and fly like the eagle. So on 9/11, the enemy came from the skies. The enemy came up and flew like the eagle over the land, all 19 terrorists taking flight as eagles over the skies of America. And so it is written, he shall spread his wings. On 9/11, the enemy took up wings of metal and came upon the land as did Assyria, Babylon, and Rome, as an eagle comes upon its prey for one purpose, to bring destruction. And how does the eagle strike its prey? Power, ferocity, and suddenness. And so 9/11 was marked by all three of these things. The attack was so fast and so sudden that America was caught entirely off guard and for some time had no idea what was happening. And on the day of destruction, the enemies of ancient Israel came as an eagle, not only on the land, but specifically on the city. So the terrorists of 9/11 came specifically upon the city, New York City, and in the case of ancient Israel, the enemy came as an eagle, specifically upon the capital city. So on 9/11, the terrorists came as eagles upon Washington, D.C. And when Assyria, Babylon, and Rome came as eagles to the city, they came to destroy its wall, its gates, and towers. So on 9/11, the enemy came in like an eagle to bring destruction to America's wall, gate, and towers. A question. The prophecies that you mentioned of the enemy coming to the land as an eagle come from the prophets Hosea, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, not Moses. But aren't we here to read the prophecy of Moses? Yes. The first one to prophesy of the enemy coming to the land as an eagle wasn't any of these. It was Moses. At that, he began unrolling the scroll. The word appointed to be read 3 days before 9/11 foretold the day of calamity, the attack of the enemy, the siege at the gate, the breaking down of the wall, a rain of powder and dust and more. But it contains yet another sign of judgment. It tells how the enemy will come upon the land. A people against you from far away, from the end of the earth, as the eagle flies, a people whose language you will not understand, a people of fierce countenance. That was also in the word appointed to be read just before 9/11? Yes. It was all proclaimed just before it happened. It would be the day of the eagle, the day of wings, the day when destruction would come to America from the sky. And the word was recited all over New York City, Boston, and Washington, D.C. I had no words. But there's more, said the prophet. He placed his finger on the text of the unrolled scroll. In the original language, he said, it reads this way, Ka'asher yireh Neshur. Ka'asher means as or like. Neshur means eagle, but the key word here is yideh. Yideh speaks of the eagle in flight. It can be taken to mean fast or swiftly, but it speaks of a more specific kind of flying, especially in regard to the context in which it appears. Which is what? It means to swoop down, he replied. And so the words are also translated as, like an eagle swooping down, and it will swoop down on you. On 9/11, said the prophet, exactly how did the enemy come? Not only as an eagle flying, but as an eagle swooping down. The attack began as the first plane swooped down from the sky to strike the North Tower. The second plane followed, swooping down from the sky to strike the South Tower. The third plane swooped down so low that it was nearly at ground level as it struck the Pentagon. And the fourth plane was forced to swoop down so dramatically that it crashed into the earth. So on September 11th, 2001, the enemy came upon America as he had come upon the land in ancient times, in accordance with the appointed word recited 3 days earlier. Ka'asher yedeh nesher, like an eagle swooping down. He paused. I thought it was the end of the revelation, but there was one more thing to be revealed. When the armies of Rome came upon Israel to destroy it, the image of the eagle played a part in the destruction beyond what was written in the prophecies. What do you mean? It was there in concrete form. How? When the armies of Rome invaded the land, they did so marching behind the preeminent standard of Roman military power, the Aquila. Aquila means eagle. The Aquila was typically a golden eagle crowning the top of a staff or pole with outstretched wings. He shall spread his wings, I said, repeating the words of the prophecy he had shared with me earlier. So the eagle would lead the Roman legions into battle, remain lifted up for the duration of the battle, and crown the victory or the ruins left by the victory at the battle's end. So the image given in the ancient prophecies of Israel's judgment actually appeared on the day of its fulfillment. It would happen again. What would happen? The image would manifest once more on the day of destruction. When? On September 11th, 2001. How? The terrorists didn't use military standards in their attacks. He replied, they used planes. And it was the plane, the first to take off from Boston on 9/11, the first to hit its target, the North Tower of the World Trade Center, and the one that would inaugurate the calamity, it was that plane that carried not only the terrorists, but the ancient symbol of judgment. As 9/11 began, on the back of the plane carrying the terrorists, was the same symbol carried by the Roman legions on the day of Israel's judgment. The image of an eagle. Yes, there on the rudder of the plane, the eagle. So then 9/11 began with the image used in the prophecies to represent the day of judgment. And it wasn't the only one. The first plane to head for Washington, D.C., that plane as well carried the ancient sign of judgment, the eagle. And, of course, nobody planned it. It had to be the emblem of the airline. Yes, he replied. It just happened to happen. And the ancient prophecy speaks not only of an eagle, but of an eagle swooping down. And the planes that bore that emblem were of American Airlines. And the image that was born on the plane that struck the tower and that which struck the Pentagon was that of an eagle with its wings raised high above its head, its talons extended and its head turned downward. In other words, an eagle swooping down. And do you know the number of the two flights that bore the image of the eagle? No. The same two of which I told you earlier, Flight 11 and Flight 77, the two that bear the ratio spoken of in the appointed passage, 1 to 7. And that ratio specifically marks the attack of the enemy. And the attack of the enemy is described in that passage as that of an eagle swooping down. At that, he rolled up the scroll. And so, in the early days of September 2001, the prophecy of the enemy coming to the land as an eagle swooping down was recited and chanted all over New York City, Boston, and Washington, D.C., and 3 days later, it all happened. The enemy came from a faraway land, struck the nation's gate, broke down its wall, brought a rain of dust on the city so that people groped in broad daylight, caused the ground to become iron and the sky bronze, and then the image spoken of in that scripture appeared in the skies above America as the enemy came upon the land as an eagle swooping down. The next mystery would be the final one. The final one? Of the unrevealed. And what was it about? A sign from the time of the prophets that manifested in New York City to signal the coming of the calamity before anyone realized it was coming. What kind of sign? She asked. The sign of the watchman.
Well, I bet that's got everybody's brain going 90 miles an hour. I know it did mine. First time I went through this. one of the things we need to remember, all my life I've been hearing people say, Jesus is coming back soon, Jesus is coming back soon. And everyone that's listening to this, you've heard it your whole life, Jesus is coming back. He's going to be coming back soon. It could be any day now. Things couldn't get much worse. But yet we see things constantly getting worse, and we see that Jesus has not come back yet. He's not returned. So it's kind of like where they warned us in the beginning part of these books, where it was, how often is it that you hear an alarm that it loses its meaning? How often do you think about hearing something over and over, and all of a sudden it just becomes words? I know we're talking about judgment on countries here, but you can apply this also to judgment on people, people that knew God, people that had a walk with God, and then they turned away, because that same pattern fits also into this. The thing with the eagle just, I don't know why, it just really just shot me when he came to what he had to share on that. And I thought, you know, when you went back to the original, I love it when you hear someone speak in scripture in Hebrew. It just, it does something to me. But Blog Talk Mom, did you have anything that you'd like to add? Also, anybody else that's got something you'd like to say, all you got to do is push one on your phone if you got a question or a comment. I'd love to hear what everybody else thought about the comments about the eagle, the judgments, and see what you thought. But Blog Talk Mom, I think I've got you turned on.
Yes, you do. Thank you, Wild Bill and Sister Starla. Actually, I got more out of what you said than I did the whole program. that was amazing, because that's so true. I mean, it could apply, every part of it can apply to me, you know, or to anybody. But the scripture that came to me too, you got to, when I'm talking, it's got a feedback, if you would like to know that, which is really annoying. And you make it stop.
I don't know if it's me or you.
And I don't know. I'm just holding the same old little phone I've always done. But anyway, the scripture, one of my absolute favorite, is the scripture that God gave to you and me, that they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. So, Lord, teach me wait. So that, I feel like, goes along with what you said. Yes, it could happen. It could happen this very moment. But we wait, and we live our life 100% for God, and knowing that whichever way the countries go, or whichever way, whatever, we win. Hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book, and we win. We can't lose with what we use. And I know there were some that were going to listen, so I would love if Sister Cheryl or Brother Bill, any of them have anything to say. While Bill said press 1. Is that right, while Bill, press 1?
Yeah, if they press 1, I'm supposed to see a little hand that comes up here. And I see one, looks like from Arkansas, 5153. You're on the air.
Hey. Thank you for allowing me to say something. I'm astonished and alarmed at hearing that this was prophesied. This was in the scriptures, and we just ignored it. Back when I first got in the church back in 74, there used to be talk about this minister or that minister were Bible scholars. And matter of fact, I sat under one at one time, Brother Cannon, E.F. Cannon. And they used to be people that were talked about as being Bible scholars that knew the word inside and out. But today you don't hear anything about that. People are just not given to the scriptures like they used to be. And it just astonishes me that to hear something that happens that we could have been notified or it's been prophesied and it came to pass, and we seem to be astonished after the fact. And we should be astonished before the fact and do something about it. We should give ourselves not only to scriptures but to prayer, as we've never done before. That's all I have.
I agree. That's very good. I appreciate your call. Did you have any comment on that Blog Talk, Mom?
I have a comment on this gentleman. He and his wife, they are just absolutely the most caring people I've ever met, or as caring, because I have a lot of caring people. But he's highly intelligent. And when we've discussed things like this, because he is connected to veterans, military, and all of that, he has tremendous insight and words of wisdom. So I really appreciate you, Bill, for both Bills, my son and you, for being here. And do you have anything else that you would want to say?
We appreciate you.
Well, everybody appreciates me.
That's what she was doing. She was fishing for a compliment. She knew if she kept on it, you'd give her one. So you just made her day.
Thank you. My son knows me, doesn't he? No, that's but seriously, I was there for a month. There was a tornado and all kinds of no electricity for, say, 3 days. And it was just wonderful how God moved all. And I just really appreciate Bill and Brother Bill and his wife and their kindness and thoughtfulness for the whole church. And it was just a wonderful experience, even though that the – and that is at this moment an illustration. You know, we can lose power, the electric power, we can lose all of that kind of stuff that we value deeply, but we're not going to lose God. And God is God. God, and just like the scripture I quoted, God's not going to let us down. And, you know, it's if it comes now in the most violent way, I'm 83, and believe me, I have memories of the Great Depression times and sirens going off and people screaming when they got word that son was killed in action. And you know, I have memories that even as a child, and it's horrible. It is horrible. And then it goes from generation to generation. But the Word of God is there for us in every situation. So I will be quiet. And while Bill, you heard it before, so you probably got some great other insights.
I was ready for you to go into Psalms 119. I was sitting there biting my tongue, but. No, I'm playing. But, yeah, Bill, what you was talking there, one of the things, and that's one of the deals about being older, is you have different experience than a lot of people do. But back when we were younger, these two evangelists came to church, and he would preach. And he would preach it hard, and he would preach it straight. He would stir people up. He'd make people mad. There would be people that quit church. There would be people that would pray through. That's the way the evangelists used to come into a church and work. But now, you know, the pastor set them down. Now, we don't want to stir anybody up. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to, you know, say anything that could cause anyone to leave. And you can't skin a fish till you catch it. And, you know, you catch more flies with sugar than you do with vinegar. And all these little things are true. But the old church, when I grew up, the evangelist came through, and, I mean, they ripped you up one side down the other. And with some of the truth of God's word. And I love what Blog Talk Mom is saying here about, you know, how we win. And we've read the back of the book and we got an assurance. But also we got to be aware of those scriptures where he says that God's going to send strong delusion to those people to let them believe a lie and be damned. We need to realize that God's coming back for a people that's pure and holy. You know, we look at these things of people falling away, and then we look at things today and we say, well, you know, I wish we had church like we did back a long time ago. Well, no, we don't really want to have church like we had a long time ago. We want to have saints of God like we had a long time ago. I remember my mom drugged me from church to Brush Arbor to camp meeting to whatever she could find to put me in. And I can remember prayer meetings that would start an hour before church. And you better get there early. You're going to find a place to kneel down and pray. And then everyone that took part in prayer, they usually had what they used to call the hot seat or the mercy seat. And one at a time, people was placed in that chair to help them take care of the little things in their closets that need to be cleaned out and to have that relationship on fire with God that we need to have. And I'm not saying that we don't still have that today, But I feel sorry for pastors in this day and time because you don't see as many people. And I know down in Mississippi, I've been there, and their prayer room fills up. I mean, if you're going to get a good place to pray, you better get in there because that's a bunch of people that pray. But I've been in a lot of churches now where that's just a little five-minute thing, and you feel good. And when it comes to praising the Lord, they get that thing where they clap their hands. And is it like five or seven? And then it seems like that's the right amount of time. And you stop, and we have corporate prayer at the end of the service, and everyone comes up. And, you know, it seems like after about 7 or 8 minutes, you know, you've sort of met the requirement, what you have to do for prayer. And, you know, what happened to our travail in the altar? What happened to, and this is an individual thing. You can't blame this on the church. This is individuals in the church. You know, a pastor, he can't push a rope. You know, he can pull it along with him and get people to come behind and, you know, can do a lot of things. But you know, it takes a group of people that's hungry and thirsty for the things that God is asking, seeking, and knocking.
Yeah.
And as I heard this today, and I was thinking, you know, and like you said at first, you know, like we can look back now, we saw the signs that the FBI and the CIA had of warnings that something was going to happen and it had to do with aircraft. And you think, how could this still happen? We're the greatest country in the world. But look at it from then to now, that some of the stupidity, I can make it a word, stupid things of what we do. We're leaving billions of dollars in military vehicles and weapons in a foreign country just sitting on the ground for those people to use. You know, just ignorance on top of ignorance of what's happening to our country. You know, we talk about the blind leading the blind, but if there was ever a time for people that would do what Black Top Mom said, that we humble ourselves, seek his face, and we pray. That's the key to it. But that if word, you know, usually when it says if in the Bible, it's not a very good sign because God always knows the answer. You know, if there's 50, will you save the city? Oh, yes. If there's 10, would you save the city? Oh, yes. God already knew there wasn't 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he already knew those if things. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. You talk about something giving you alarm. That scripture right there should give you alarm to stop and want to take stock of where you are in your life. And I'm not trying to paint this as a negative thing, but we're talking about sound the alarm. We're talking about getting ready. The bridegroom's coming for his bride. And, you know, we got to have our lamps all trimmed and full of oil. And we got to have our wedding garment on. And these are things that we read about and we do little neat little stories on and little sermonettes and things on. But we want to leave out that part about those that didn't, the five foolish. Because when you really read the whole story, all 10 of them slept. It wasn't the slumber, it's that 5 of them prepared before they slept. 5 of them understood that there were certain things that had to be in place, and they did those things. And then 5 of them had to have the same Bible lessons, the same preaching, the same things that the other 5 had. And all of a sudden it's like panic because the alarm has now went off. And I don't want to be aware to look back and see how many people that understand the truth of who Jesus is and they understand the plan of salvation as the apostles experienced it and as they taught it to everyone, that people that actually took part in that, but yet somewhere along the way they weren't faithful and endured to the end. I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be like a stony brass and a clean steel. I don't want to be where I said, you wouldn't believe that, I'll let you do that. You know, I'll send you a strong delusion and let you add to your own thoughts. But understand, my ways are every way, and I am the judge. And it's going to be the way I say it's going to be. And it goes all the way back to the main things that what Jesus said there when he talked about the two greatest commandments, love. Love is going to be the key to this whole thing. Loving God with our all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and loving our neighbors, ourselves. I can't even tell you my neighbor's name. They move around here so much, and everybody's so shut in this day and time. So can I say that I love them as myself? And then who is your neighbor? Is it just the people you go to church with? Or is it the people that come and read your water meter? Is it the people where you smell some really good chicken tenders and you walk into a bar and you end up witnessing to people and asking if they like gospel rap? You know, that's some of the stuff that I got to live with Blog Top Mom. You know, tell what she'll do at any time if she feels led to go somewhere. So But anyway, I don't want to make this a downer, but I do want to make it, that's if we're going to sound the alarm, let's sound it for what the Word of God says it is. He's coming back for a righteous, pure, holy church. You know, he's not coming after a prostitute. He's coming after a bride. And, you know, he don't want some as half in, half out, you know, and lukewarm. You know, all these scriptures that are in the Bible, it's been there the whole time. Do we take heed to all of them to say, do we just go back to the basics of work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Or is it just something we've heard so many times that don't mean anything anymore? So, anyway, Bill, did you have anything to add to that before I turn Blog Talk Mom loose? And anybody else, all you got to do is push one on your phone. We'd be glad to put you on the air.
You sound pretty complete there. That sounded very good.
Well, you're too kind. Your fault. I was already kind of stirred up that way anyway. What you were talking about biblical teaching, you know, it used to be straight and hard, and if it hurts you, that's just too bad. That's what the Word says. You know, the preacher didn't offend you. The Word of God did. You know, but we've gotten to where we don't want to offend anyone, and it has to be health, wealth, and prosperity in just about every service, and we got to find a way to put a positive spin on everything that we have, you know, because we don't want to offend people. And I'm not against, you know, I agree. We have to win people into the kingdom before we start trying to change everything about them. It's not how it works. But that being born again is just the beginning. The process starts after that. So, Blog Talk Mom. Go ahead, Bill.
The Bible says, unless Zion travails, sons and daughters will be born. And it doesn't say anything about programs. And I'm not putting down programs. I like programs. But if nobody's travailing, we're just wasting our time and our money.
That's a good point. I'm like you. I like the programs, but if we don't have people praying God to bless it and anoint it before we do the program, I think
that's
we're
right.
Missing the key to what we're supposed to be doing. Otherwise, it's just a program. It's just entertainment, you know. And I love the youth, these skits that they do. I'll be honest, it scares me sometimes and stir me. And I'm looking around at some people, and they're just like, oh, let's get our phone in. Let's get pictures of little Johnny and little Susie. They're up there doing their part. I'm like, okay, this is not, you know, Entertainment America here or something. This is we're getting something here for spiritual. We should be, I don't know. I'm trying to stay away. I don't know how in the world I got on this tangent here tonight on this. It's all your fault, Bill. You got me fired up. But I'm serious. We need to treat church with the respect of what it is. And, yeah, I understand we do things now where we live stream, and I think that's fantastic. During COVID, Starla and I, we were watching sometimes 3 and 4 services a day. That was one of the most fantastic things to me. And what was awesome about it was a lot of churches were preaching on the same scriptures, the same topic, but coming at it from a totally different direction. And so you got this huge expansion of the Word of God in a way that you wouldn't have gotten any other way. So... all right, Blog Talk Mom, I'm taking a breath. Go ahead.
Well, Sister Cheryl texts, and she's listening, and she didn't say why, but she isn't calling in tonight, but she said that it was a wonderful program and that she wants to stay focused on the urgency that we're in. And it always,
yeah.
I say this, I don't know if I really ever make the point, but Ricky and we had lamps, you know, that you had to put oil in it, and it wasn't going to burn. It wasn't going to put out any light, but also it had to be, that wick had to be trimmed. It had to be cut. That's us. That's to me, that represents the hour in the prayer room, the 2 hours in the prayer room, not eating, you know, because not for any other reason but that we want to draw closer to God. That is this flesh, you know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When we put that aside, we begin to trim that lamp, and then it absorbs the oil, and then it will shine forth. And it's a process. And God, you could, because those that could do miracles, he said, I never knew you. You know, when he said, well, we did this, we did that. It's not about what we as self do. It's what we allow Christ to do
in us. And that's that waiting upon the Lord, renewing our strength, mounting up with wings as eagles. I had a cute little thing happen this week. A little late, I was at this place, and this little lady, some of them there knew me, and they were talking about the rap album, and I love that. And this adorable lady came over to me and after she heard them, and she said, I'm Catholic. She said, do you run up and down on the chairs at your church? I thought it was so sweet because I have seen people do that. And I didn't get offended. I said, not that, but I said, we do demonstrate a lot of. And she said, well, do you mind if I pray for you? And I said, no, ma'am. And so she began to do the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And I did it with her with the sign of the cross. I believe in the cross. I believe that Jesus is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because the Bible says so in one scripture, Isaiah 9:6, will follow me right behind what I just said. So all of a sudden she stops and she looks at me and she says, I feel something. She almost lost her breath. I said, yeah, that's the Holy Ghost. I don't know. I just think it was so beautiful how God just took something that was just so innocent, but so we were in two different worlds. But when we, God is God. He lives inside of us. I have to remind myself of that and really comprehend everything God asked for, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith, that's him. And he lives inside of us. That is his. So it's there. It's just which one are we going to choose? Which one are we going to feed? Like the little story about the guy that he said inside it was like two dogs battling each other all the time. He said, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. And our flesh, you know, it's there. And but we've got weapons and we've got the Holy Ghost of God dwelling inside of us. And I can remember way back, I mean 60 years ago, and Richie was so little, and he was so in touch with God. It was just amazing. We went to church, this church, well, I don't think we'd been, he'd gone to the little class that they have, you know, at the Vacation Bible School. I got up there, and here he stands up there with two other children, and they're singing, I think, Victory in Jesus, or... I mean,
I shall not be moved.
Yeah, I shall not be moved. Woo! Remember that, Wild Bill? I mean, and yeah. Look where God has brought us from. It's a mighty long way from where we used to be. And he hadn't left us. He's awesome. He's wonderful. And it's all about him. And again, you know, we'll mount up with wings as eagles. Oh, we can read about all these Nebuchadnezzar deals. And even Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was out there wandering around eating like a cow in the field. But, you know, he straightened his act up. And God is so close. And so he's just, I should tell one more little story. I have a friend, and she called me this morning. She calls me, we pray over, we really have a good prayer time. And a little baby raccoon had gotten into the wall of her home, and it was crying, and she didn't have any way to get it out. She's as old as I am. The temperature was 105, I believe she said, there, and she was desperate to help that little raccoon. And, I mean, she called everybody. She said, we got to pray, we got to pray. I said, okay, let's pray. All right, as we begin to pray, Lord, there's this little innocent raccoon. It's trapped, Lord. Would you send someone to help, and would you send someone that knows how to get it out of that situation? And and as I was saying those words, the Holy Ghost took me into the Spirit, and the Lord was saying, would you pray that hard for these? All over the world that are trapped in sin and in drugs and all of the things. How many times will we get on our face and cry out in the Holy Ghost, Lord, set them free? if they need someone around here, send me. Let me be the one, dear God, at that bus stop or at a restaurant or wherever. Be available and be prayed up, packed up, and ready to go. And I'm excited. And on that point, I'm going to be quiet. So thank you, Wild Bill. I've definitely enjoyed this.
You being quiet and shutting down at the same time, that's hard to do. Did you have something else, Brother Bill?
No. I've enjoyed this so much tonight.
Yeah, one of the things that I do want to remind people of is that we have been blessed to have come across some of the most fantastic Bible teaching that is non-denominational that we have done on our past shows. We did one, Paul from Sinner to Saint. I don't remember, it was like 18 weeks of study in the life of Paul. And you can go to our archives and you can listen to those. You can download them to your smart device for free. You can go to the blog page and look them up and just listen to your heart's content or just, you know, however you want to do it. But, you know, we can't look to blaming a pastor or an evangelist or Sunday school teachers to not provide these things for us because it's all right there in the Bible. And there's so many references of books and Bible studies online you can go to now and YouTube videos and, you know, fantastic sermons. It's like the thing with during COVID, you know, Starla and I, we couldn't get enough. It was just amazing. Just all these sermons and great speakers we were listening to. And we even went back and they had re-recorded some ministries from way on back in the early 70s. And we found and we're listening to. And so these things are all there. If you're really hungry and you're really sincere, but I gave an illustration. It's kind of a worldly illustration at church last week. We had a young man that came to our Christian school in BB, and he didn't look like much. He's a real skinny kid, and, you know, he wasn't muscled up or nothing. But he was talking about he knew all this martial arts and all that. He was just bad. He's like, man, I can do this, and I can do that. And in my experience, even as a teenager, most people that can talk that kind of stuff don't know anything about martial arts. So I made the comment that if he could whip me and my two buddies, which were younger than me, and I was his age, that I'd give him my car, which I loved that car. I wouldn't want to give him my car. I had a confidence that there was no way in the world that he was going to get the best of me. I mean, I felt like physically I outweighed him. I had more muscle than he did. I knew how strong I was. I just thought, this kid's fixing to get in trouble. And he said, I don't want your car. And before I could blink, he took a combat boot and kicked me up underneath the chin hard enough that I went flying through the air. And before I hit the ground, my two buddies went flying through the air where he did hip locks and shoulder throws on me. I'm like, oh, he really does know this stuff. But after that, I got sort of an interest in the things with, you know, Chuck Norris and Bruce Lee and, you know, read some of their books and was watching videos and things. And Chuck Norris wrote a book, and it's a really interesting story. But one of the things that he mentioned, and I thought it really fits spiritually, is that when he was a lot of people don't know it, he was a champion karate fighter back in the 70s and 80s, full contact karate. And he said the way he was able to win was he knew his opponent. He would watch his opponent. He would see what they would do to counter a kick or a punch or a throw or anything that would come against him. He would watch and see what it was that they did for every situation. And then he would visualize in his mind what he would do to counteract that when they responded to whatever it was he was going to do. And that visualization just hit me so strong this last Sunday, just reminded me. We have all these warnings and all these things describing our enemy, letting us know what his devices are. They haven't changed since the beginning to let us know what it is we're up against in our flesh. We got example after example. I'm so glad my story is not written in the Bible for everyone to read. But we got all these examples of all the people that's done it wrong, and then we see how their life is redeemed, and then we see how some of them their life is not redeemed. But we have all these things to look at, and we should have a visualization in our mind of how spiritually we're going to go against these things. Okay, yeah, for this one, I need to have the breastplate of salvation on, you know. For this one, I need to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. You know, I need to be fully armed and dangerous to use the things that God's given me, because that love thing is a two-way street. God is on our side. He's over like, hey, I want you to make it, Brother Bill. Sister Lively, I want you to make it. I'm on your side. Yeah, the enemy's coming. You're going through a storm. There's a mountain in your path. Yeah, use my power. Use the things I've given you, and we'll move these things out of the way, and we'll be victorious over these things. But that relationship is key. But when we don't have enough faith to just visualize victory, automatically we don't realize that we're giving the devil a foothold into our lives. And so it's up to us. Get into God's Word. Find some of these Bible studies. That teacher we found out in California, he teaches the Bible as a college course, not a denominational experience at all. But yet he gets almost an anointing as he goes through things. And even though I don't think he even understands what he says when he talks about in Revelation about looking at the throne of God, and he said there's only one throne and there's one that sits upon it, but if you really could look at it, you would see it's Jesus, it's God, it's the Holy Ghost, all in one. And he's Trinitarian. The church he goes to, it's like you don't even realize what he's teaching in his Bible study. And I thought, wow, you know, but God's using this. If you have these things and you can take this teaching, what a mighty thing it is to use in ministry to be able to share with other people. And that's what it's all about. We're to be a conduit of God's love for other people, what he gives for us. That love that he's shown in my life, that mercy, that grace he put in my life. He don't need me to be judging people. He wants me to love people. But he knows that I can't manifest enough love because I'm just flesh and I'm all wrapped up into me, myself, and I. So he says, hey, just take my love that I've given you and just share that with the world. And that's what he wants us to do. And we got to have a desire to want to do it. We got to have a hunger to do it. And a word that we don't like using very often anymore is we need to have a burden for the people that are lost, like Blog Talk Mom was talking about. So we're down to about the last 7 minutes here. I see a bunch of people listening on here. Do you got any comments, any questions? Push one on your phone. I know it's a scary thought that if I push that number one on my phone, electricity or a thunderbolt's going to come up here and shock you, but I promise it won't. It's not near as scary as what you think it is to get on here and talk where everybody can hear you. And think about this. These shows are recorded, so you can go back later and you say, hey, I was on the Blog Talk show and I said something really cute or really smart or had a really good question or comment, and you can go to that show and you can listen to it. So see, accept the challenge. Come on out here and say something. And everybody's shaking in their boots and says, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay, Bill, do you have anything else?
No, I was thinking of something today. I heard a song. I said the God of the mountain is also the same God of the valley, and that's been a blessing to me today.
Amen. Yeah, I've had enough storm in my life. I thought I was going to get my house in order. This probably has some spiritual implication to it also. The more I move things around, the less I get done, and the more I can't find things. They explain that to me. But I think sometimes it comes to this thing, as my wife says, throw it away. Get rid of it. Do away with it. And I think sometimes what we need to do when we get to getting our spiritual house in order is just throw some things away sometimes. Although it never fails, if I throw something away, I need it the next day. That's just the story of my life. But all right, Blog Talk Mom, you've been awful quiet here. You want to finish this off?
Well, I have been quiet. But Sister Cheryl, I mentioned here there's a book, Against the Odds by Chuck Norris. Have you heard of it?
That's the book I was talking about, Against All Odds.
Okay. All right.
Have an autographed copy.
Wow. Well, that is good. That is really good. I know I said it, but I want y'all to know that the little raccoon was saved. He was spared. A lady came and gave him.
Now, was he baptized in Jesus' name? Did he get the Holy Ghost? I want to argue about this being saved part.
Well, he didn't. He just had to have give him some water, though, because he'd been in there so long. The lady gave him something. But if you know, God's going to move for a raccoon, we got to have faith, because that wasn't just a silly little object lesson. God gave that to me. We've got to get serious about it. Brother Bill mentioned it. You mentioned it. These prayer meetings have got to take priority over everything. And
yes.
It's powerful, powerful, powerful thing. A group, you know, we've known that. And so, anyway, thank you, Brother Bill, for speaking up today. I enjoyed it.
Yeah, we really appreciate you calling in and sharing with us on the show.
We appreciate y'all blessing the rest of us.
Oh.
You're too kind. I'm not sure about the blessing part, but we do enjoy it when we have other people that's not afraid to say something, because it always adds something that we may not ever think of or points us in a direction that we might would miss. And that's what the great thing is about the power of, you know, two or three people coming together. It's not just the unity, but we can learn from each other and grow from each other. You know, I'm going through a real hard time in my life. You know, the company I work for, and I planned on working there until I got ready to retire, they just shut the doors. And, you know, there's 22,000 union workers that lost their job, and office people and everything. They put up over 30,000 people just lost their jobs, lost their insurance. And, you know, there's a lot of people that's like me that was getting close to retirement age and planning on staying there until they retired. And now you're trying to figure out what you can do. And physically, I'm trying to find out what I can and can't do. But Starla has really been an encouragement for me on this. And I was trying to do it just by putting my mind to it and just, you know, I was sort of like praying, like, Lord, you just open doors, shut doors, and that's it. And then I'd kind of go along and I'd just be trying to fill out applications and just seeing what doors would open and things. But then I was just really getting depressed. I was really getting just, you know, wore down. I was, to be honest with you, I was thinking, you know what, I just hate this life. I just hate it. I don't find any joy in anything. I wasn't ready for this at this stage of my life. I just, you know, I don't see a direction. It ain't like I'm young enough now like I used to be. I could do anything that I set my mind to do. But when I took time in my day to read a scripture or read some scriptures, work on a thought that God would direct me to, and listen to some music and pray, and really pray, I find that there's sort of a peace that comes along in that that I can't explain, but I'm so thankful for it, because I think of those other guys that I worked with in this company. How many of them don't have God that they can lean on and call out to in this situation? Because to be honest with you, I was thinking mentally and emotionally, just trying to deal with this. But we serve a God who loves us. He promised he won't put more on us than what we can bear. And he's on our side, like we said before. He wants us to win. And he has a plan, and his ways are above our ways. And so I don't always understand. And maybe I needed to get my wick trimmed just a little bit there. Maybe I was smoking too much when he tried to light my fire. You know, I don't know their Blog Talk Mom, or maybe you need to put me on the potter's wheel a little bit, or maybe I need some purification or something, but whatever it is, God knows. And I can just take an assurance in it that it all work for our good. But, you know, with that being said, it takes a made-up mind to do those things. So, okay, the little lady's in my ears whispering at me saying, 90 seconds, please go off the air. So we're going to go ahead and shut this down. I want to thank everyone who listens to the show, everyone who calls in, those that listen to in the archives. I appreciate the messages you send. Let me know that you do that. I will continue to put these on the Your Place Facebook page and also on my page to give you the links where you can just click on it. But there again, all you got to do is go to the Blog Talk page, and we've titled this, right now we're in book two, is America Warned in Scripture, and this was lesson number 4. And the other one was, is America Warned in Scripture, and then they were, each of the lessons were numbered and from the first book that we went through. So God bless each and every one of you. Thank you for being part of the show. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.